So, if you could find our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. And if you're able, would you stand? I'll read these verses aloud in your hearing. And then we'll ask God to help us glean what insights we should from these verses today, and ask Him to help us order our life accordingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse number 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. Verse 18. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your profit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And finally, verse 24. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Amen. Father, would you help us now understand what you meant in this letter to the church at Corinth, and help us to understand what it's to mean to us, and then, Lord, help us apply it to our lives that we too might walk in a manner pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. So let's think about, then, as we try to connect what we looked at last week to this passage as we're working through this chapter. Last week we looked at verses 8 through 15, and we saw that generosity in giving cannot be commanded, right? God has not told any of us to command people to give. So particularly not just giving, but generosity is not to be commanded either. That has to come from the heart.
Amen.
You can lay out principles, you exhort, you encourage, you urge, you can even plead, but you cannot command. Because God is never pleased with people who have not given willingly.
Amen.
Of their own accord. People that give under duress and coercion and strategies. Right? So we see that in verse 8. It's to be a result of true love for God and His people. We also saw in verse 9 that Christ, in the life that He lived, He's our model and He's our motivation for giving generously. Generosity was at the very nature of Christ. He was equal with God. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? But he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became like us. See, think of it. The glory of God and all of His immaculate excellency and all of the wonder and power of eternal life there, eternal existence. Mm-hmm. But He laid those things aside to come into time, to be restrained by time and flesh. And then to live that meager lifestyle. And then the Philippians 2 would go on to say, even humbled Himself to the most awful death.
Imagine
the death, the death, the, this
style of death that was designed to be the cruelest kind known to him. He humbled himself to endure that, right? To show how generous he was. Right? God proved how much he loved us. He gave his only son. And then we saw all that generous and consistent giving in verses 10, 11, and 12. Generous and consistent giving is to be done while using godly wisdom, right? We want to be wise in how we give. But the Bible says you need to be consistent. Okay? That's acceptable to God when you're consistent. Mm-hmm. So all of us need to think through this matter. Is that God says that inconsistent, erratic, mediocre giving is not acceptable to him. Remember in the Old Testament? They would bring mediocre sacrifices. You know, they just go out and find. They'd be bringing sacrifices, but God says that you think I need animals? I don't. Do any of us think God needs money? Mm-hmm. See, that's not the issue. Mm-hmm. The issue is the heart. Yeah. If you're not going to give your best, then God says you can't. And all of us need to think that through.
Amen.
If you really think God needs money, see, giving is for you and me. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? Giving is to benefit the giver.
All right.
You have to learn to give. Right?
Amen.
I mean, you think about it. Before you were saved, you know, giving was what was convenient. Even when it appeared to be magnanimous, it was convenient because I know, you know, I got some backup here. And so God wants us to know that acceptable giving to him is not inconsistent, erratic, mediocre. He wants our best, right? The early part of this chapter we saw, God says, I want you to excel in giving. Excellence!
Yeah.
Excellence in giving. How often do you think of that? Lord, my goal is excellence in my giving.
Amen.
Amen.
That's
a Christian thought.
Amen.
A Christian thought. And then finally, we saw in verses 13, 14, and 15 that as we are motivated by a desire for fairness and equity, when we give generously to help others, particularly our brothers and sisters in need, we see that other Christians are just as valuable to God as we are.
Amen.
Just because a Christian may only live to be 9 or 10 years old, because somebody's going to walk into their village and kill them, doesn't mean that they're not important.
Amen.
You know, the thief on the cross,
yeah, come on,
with a believer for a few hours,
amen,
at most. His soul is just as valuable as
amen.
Paul, or
amen.
Matthew, or Thomas,
wow,
or
amen,
anyone else. And so, it's our desire to demonstrate love for our brothers and sisters, our desire for equity. You know, I got plenty to eat. I at least want my brother and sister over here or there to at least eat too.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's
his word. Desire for equity. Now, again, remember I try to be balanced with it. God does not call upon the church to solve poverty. It's not going to happen. Right?
Yeah.
He said the poor, the poor are going to be there always. So that's not the issue. But the issue is that when God places somebody in my sphere, that I got, he's already met my needs. I have the means. I should be willing to help meet their needs.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And not take on the American mindset to say, "Wow, what about your future?" That's not biblical thinking. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan, but what, right? The man of mind what plans his way, but what the Lord directs his steps. So you know, we plan. I'm not saying don't plan, but you got to be free for the Lord to direct. Right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We don't put all of our hope and trust in our plan. Because the Bible says money what? Takes wings. And it what? It's gone. I thought it was good, but it just, it's gone. It was there. And it's
not.
You can't put your trust in that.
Amen.
Don't we know that?
Amen.
401k and pension plans and Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid. You can't put your hope in that. Trust in the Lord.
Amen.
We good?
Amen.
So then the Christian learns to give generously. So today, as we look at this paragraph, the first thought is that giving is for the glory of God in verses 16 through 20. And then in the latter verses there, 21 through 24, my thought there is that giving is for the honor of God and people. For the honor of God and people. So let's dive in real quickly. As we look at giving for the glory of God, in verse 16, 17, and 18, what I see is that God controls the heart. All right, look at verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. Where did it come from? It came from God. That desire came from God, right? And so you see, God gives the desire to help others in need. It's not just that we are so benevolent and people say, well, you got a big heart. No. God has a big heart.
Yeah.
Right? Because the heart I have came from Him.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
My old stony heart wasn't generous.
Amen.
At least not with an earnest motive. I might have been generous when I knew that, there was something coming back reciprocated. And so God put it in our heart to help others in need. And then you look at verse 17. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. And so God also uses, even though God puts this desire in people's heart, he expects you to still be involved. You have to ask people for things. You have to ask, you have to let them know when you need something. This is a bad assumption from Christians.
Right.
Just assume people know your need. Just assume people are going to know what's wrong with you. That's a flawed assumption.
Amen.
You got to talk to people. You got to tell them what you need, right? And so God uses people to make requests, even though He's going to work in the heart of the one you're asking. You see, to do. And so if you need people to work, you need people to do things, you've got to ask. You got to make requests. Right, Christians?
Amen.
So God, he uses people to make verbal appeals for things that need to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Right things that need to be done. And this is a flawed assumption for you to, in your mind say, well, if I see it, everybody else see it. You can't, what? Don't make that assumption.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just ask, make it known. Maybe they do see it, but maybe they don't see it as clearly as you do. Or maybe they don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
So you see? Let God use your mouth to make requests and appeals, to make these things known. And then I struggle with kind of wording this, but this is the way this is the thing I see in verse 18 there. Even popular and effective ministers of the gospel must be personally involved to help those with physical needs.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, no one is above this. You know, there's no... You see, place that you get so high that you can't help people in need.
Mm-hmm.
And not just throw money at them, but get involved.
Mm.
You see? He said, read that. Look at verse 18. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He may be famous for preaching of the gospel, but he's needed now to help the needy.
Amen.
Right? And so, God... who puts people in different positions wants you to use that position and that influence to help, to do His will, and to help those who need help. Okay? And you shouldn't assume that your only role is what you do best.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Right, Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And so God may have gifted you. You got an area of strength, but He didn't say only do that.
Mm-hmm.
God expects people to give even if you don't have the quote gift of giving.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Amen.
There's a gift of faith, but he still expects all of us to have faith.
Amen.
And to walk, live by faith. So, regardless of your role, God expects all of his children to have a heart to help those in need.
Amen. Amen.
We good?
Amen.
We good.
God puts the desire to help needed people in the hearts of believers as he chooses. He's not partial.
Amen.
He's not partial. And neither, now here's something that I want to say, to be very careful. Because I remember years ago we had a problem with this. Don't get judgmental and hard on people because they don't see things as clearly as you do, or they don't have the burden as sharply. Don't do that.
Amen.
God didn't make everybody that way.
Amen.
So you ask them for help. God maybe he wants you to lead the thing or to organize or whatever. Don't get judgmental because it takes work to get other people organized.
Mm-hmm.
You just do it. Trust God to show people.
Mm-hmm.
You see? I mean, think about how long it took you to get there.
Amen.
Yeah,
all right. Amen.
And so we can't get hard on our brothers and sisters just because they don't see it like you. And they're not in there. Where, you know, you're ready to run, and they're still trying to figure it out. That's okay. God, in God's time, maybe you're too fast. Moses was ready to set God's people free. But he was away. He's 40 years too early. He's going out killing folks. And, you know, he killed an Egyptian 40 years too soon. You know, I mean, zeal is good, but zeal needs to be brought.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
Yes, amen. Yes.
And you wind up wounding your brothers and sisters. You know, you see somebody just, you know, all over you, dogging them, you slamming them.
Mm-hmm.
And so then I say, not only does God control the heart, but God appoints to ministry. And I see that in verse 19, that God gives his people principles in his word and wisdom to appoint biblically qualified people to handle money.
Mm-hmm.
So you notice that in verse 19? Look at what he says. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show goodwill. God gives people who are going to be in leadership in a role to be over money. He gives them the capacity and the qualities necessary to handle that money. God and I'll talk about this more in just a minute, but suffice it to say this: you got to trust that God knows what he's doing. God isn't surprised that churches have to handle money. He also knows that he has to put his spirit and the graces of his spirit inside certain ones who can handle that money properly. Okay? And it's not for any of us to get worked up over that. This is you find out what he's called you to do. Let others show. It'll be revealed to us what God has called them to do. And so we just accept this fact that he gives principles in his word to help guide us to select qualified people to do it. And then he puts that in them so that you can take his word and look at that person and say, "You, what I see in you matches what I see right here."
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Pretty straightforward.
Right.
I shouldn't say pretty, it is. It's straightforward.
Mm-hmm.
It's sad to say I've heard so many excuses from churches.
Mm.
Yeah, I speak with a guy regularly who says, "Nobody lives up to those standards."
Mm.
Well, then that's if you think that, then you're going to continue to what? Lower the standards. And that's exactly what's happening in the church right now. Is You stop looking for those who meet the standard, and you start lowering the standard, and then you get the consequences we got right now. Right? And so, not only does God give his people principles in the word and wisdom to appoint biblically qualified people to handle money, but money must be handled in a manner that is above reproach. I see that in verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us. That word there means above reproach. Mm-hmm. No one should blame us about the generous gift that is being administered by us. In the Greek, the word beyond reproach means that there's no mm-hmm. valid accusation that has substance. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you won't be accused.
Amen. Amen.
It just means that when you get done accusing, there's nothing to it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All of us know about being falsely accused.
That's right.
The Bible says, be above that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. When the scrutiny comes, just make sure that the exact accusation has no substance. Right? God gives people grace to live that kind of life when they handle money. Folks may accuse you, but you want to check the books.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Okay? And this is today's sermon is so relevant, I almost want to jump ahead, because this is exactly what's happening in our society. We've got churches that have two sets of books. Did you know that? Money must be handled in a manner that's above reproach. It can handle anybody's scrutiny. Anybody's scrutiny. Okay? And then I see in that verse 20 that generosity, you know, look at verse 20, generosity is called an act of grace. Did you see that?
Mm-hmm.
We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift. Verse 19, I'm sorry. Not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this, you see that? Act of grace that is being ministered. So this generous giving for you and I is to be considered as an act of grace. In other words, we don't take credit for that.
Amen.
God,
amen.
It's grace that stirred our hearts to be generous, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so remember, that's the reason we're, this is another sermon on the generosity of grace, okay? Is because when a church is truly generous from God, it's because of God's grace.
Yes. Yes.
Nothing special about the people.
Mm-hmm.
It's because they serve a special God who is at work in the people. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's called an act of grace which is done for the glory of God and to show goodwill. Believers should want our money to bring glory to God and to bring genuine help to people in need.
Amen.
Okay? Then the last large area of that we want to think about before we close is what I call giving for the honor of God and for the honor of people. So as we look at verses 21, 22, and 23, my thought there is that testing proves faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
When people are tested, you find out what they're made out of, right? You know, the Bible talks about that with metals and those kind of things.
Mm-hmm.
The testing proves when something is genuine. So believers should want all of our ministry efforts to be honorable.
Mm-hmm.
All of them. But especially money. Because money is the garners the interest not only of God's people but everybody else looking on.
Amen.
Rightfully so. Because money comes, money brings with itself so many opportunities for good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so believers should want our ministry efforts to be honorable. By the way, that word kalos in many verses, KALOS, kalos would be translated good. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So we should want our ministry efforts to be good. The word literally means to have high standards. Right? or to be have high expectations. So we should want all of our ministry efforts to have high standards to them, right? Meet high expectations, so that no one is even has any idea that we're wandering around in the mud. There's some kind of little funny stuff going on. It's so the standard is so everything's above reproach. You can come look at anything. You can examine anything. There's no little secret lives. Right? And so the Christian has to keep that in mind. Don't bring suspicion to yourself. Right? No, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, that don't mean you won't be accused. I mean, Jesus was accused of being a wine bibbler. He hangs around these kind of folks, and you know what I mean? So you're going to be accused. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying let there be no substance to it. Right? No substance to it. Believers who handle money must have been tested and prove that they will not misuse church money. I see that in verse 22. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. Okay? He says, I'm sending this brother here, but this brother's been tested because he's had to handle money before. This is not the first time. He's been proven. It's been proven that he's faithful, okay? And the Bible says the same thing about the qualifications in the church for the deacon, right? I don't know if y'all knew that. I think it's 1 Timothy 3, and I wrote it down. Verse 10. 1 Timothy 3:10. It says, let them first be tested, right? And so you need to have had time to observe people's lives before they handle money. Okay? And so that means you can't bring somebody in from the bank just because they were good in the banking industry and say they make a good handle of money in the church.
Amen.
Not at all. That's like bringing somebody in from the university and say you make a good teacher in the church. This is stuff unlearned. Uneducated. Because he looks not what? At the outward appearance. Looks at the heart. When the heart is right, you get all those other things.
Amen.
Okay? Right? The church would much rather have somebody with a clean heart than a high education.
Yeah.
All right. Clean heart than all of these industry skills. Clean hearts.
Amen.
No. As a matter of fact, the problem is that a lot of times those things start influencing decisions.
Amen.
In the church.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? Don't we know that? We all have to fight that. So let these things first be tested. The person that handles money must prove that they can resist the temptation of money. Okay? That needs to have been tested. And then in verse 23, what I see is that these believers who handle this money must be called and equipped by God to bring glory to Christ. Verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. In other words, as we do this, as we keep giving and the handling of money excellent, as it is above reproach, as it meets high standards, it reveals Christ. It reveals Christ is running the matters in that church. Christ. Not the pastor, not the preacher, not the deacons, not the financial minister, not that. It's Christ. Christ is running that church. Okay. And so it needs to be clear. That money in a biblical church needs to be used the way the Bible says it should be used.
Yes, sir.
Right? And then lastly, in verse 24, what I see is that testing proves love. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Faith and love are tested to prove the genuine work of grace in a believer's heart. Your faith has to be tested.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just say, I have faith. James says, I'll show you my faith by what? My works. So my works prove I have faith. My works, I don't do works to get faith. My works prove that the faith is already there. Right? And my love, likewise, is to be proven by the way I live. Jesus says this, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so it's proven. Our genuine love and faith is proven. And believers prove our love with more than words when we help others in need. Turn quickly to 1 John chapter 3. Two very important verses. Believers prove our love with more than words when we help others in need. 1 John 3, I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Okay? If you see a brother in need, you have the means to meet that need, and yet you close your heart and think of yourself only. This isn't some Trinity doctrine. God himself says, if you do that, God says to anybody that way, my love isn't in you. Right? So you can stop thinking that. You can stop telling other people that. The evidence of my love in you is that my love comes out of you, mm-hmm. and it demonstrates itself with other mm-hmm. people. Okay? And so we realize that we have to love people with more than talk. People see our love, right? They see our love, and that's convincing.
Amen.
God is honored when believers handle financial matters honestly, biblically, and legally. God's people are considered honorable when they do the same. When we handle matters biblically, ethically, legally, we then, whether, that doesn't mean that folks are going to like you.
Mm.
People don't have to like you to honor you.
Amen.
Mm.
People don't have to like you to respect you. Big difference. Character. You see, you cannot manufacture God's character. It's either in you or it's not.
Mm-hmm.
And once it's in you, it cannot be denied.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It becomes intuitively obvious to all who know you. For the young people in here, probably Phil's age and younger, this won't mean much. But some of y'all may remember back in the late 80s, early 90s, Jim Baker ran and Tammy Faye ran PTL. Y'all remember that?
Mm-hmm.
He went to prison for 5 years for fraud and embezzlement. Supposedly the man of God handling donations from people around the world, people sending in their social security checks and all sorts.
Mm. Mm.
No, he was lying. Y'all know that whole story, right? His wife had an air-conditioned doghouse. Back in the early 90s, I don't know how many of y'all people know, there was a man named Tilton, John Tilton, maybe. He was a very popular televangelist. I think Diane Sawyer did a Prime News special on him and explained expose his fraud. $80 million a year of fraud. You can see him almost every day you turn your TV on. Making these promises to people, sending in prayer. They even found he take prayer requests and throw them right in the trash.
Robert.
You see him all the time. I think he'd come out of Hollywood. Very convincing. Well, we talked about this, I think, even this past Wednesday. You'll remember just a few years ago, a Senate panel decided to do an investigation of all this excessive lavish lifestyle of these six high-profile televangelists, right? You remember that? Kenneth Copeland, Creflo, Eddie Long, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, and there was another one. But they looked at these, they were looking into these lifestyles because they were excessive. Private jets, mansions, huge estates, and again, people giving, these are people giving their offerings and their donations, and you've got it covered under this tax shelter. By the way, y'all do know that they took PTL's tax exemption status away, and they owe $6 million to the IRS now. You see, because it was a sham. And that's what's happening to the church. See, the world is looking over and see the church is a sham. Look at how they're misusing money. We got to think about these things now. And I would tell you, I was just shocked as I began to look into some of this myself over the weekend. This is a headline I read. Listen to it. Scandalized pastor Henry Lyons filed bankruptcy to avoid Tampa church foreclosure. You know who Henry Lyons is? He was the former head of the National Baptist Convention. Went to prison. Did y'all know that? Went to prison for fraud and embezzlement for 5 years. Got out of prison, worked his way back up to pastoring another church, got that church real financial mess. They borrowed money and wouldn't pay it back. Now the church has to file bankruptcy to avoid foreclosure from the bank. What is this doing? How can they think that brings any glory? And I don't want to ramble on it too much, but it was sickening reading these things. The church he pastored, when they finally put him in prison, they finally voted him out. And they voted in a new pastor with a record. And they said, well, you know, everybody's got it. So, is it a problem? It's like a downward spiral. When you don't keep the standards high, it's all that it does is just bring more and more misery. Another headline, Maryland pastor Dr. Shine to serve 27 months for hiding millions in bankruptcy. I mean, the headlines just go on. And I tell you, all I did was just Google church scandal. And I can't tell you the number of, I mean, obviously the majority of them was immoral, sexual immorality. You know, it's sad to say that there's a whole lot more sexual immoral scandals than they are financial, but we cannot minimize this. You got it?
Amen.
The temptations of money can bring out the worst in people, and the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. This type of ungodly behavior does not honor God, and it certainly brings no honor to God's people. What am I saying to us, my brothers and sisters? We must beware. And we must be wise, even as we are giving generously for the work of God. We, like Paul, Titus, and the other believers in our text, must take every precaution to be open and honest in handling money in the kingdom of God. No one starts out a major thief. Do you know that? Nobody starts out a major thief. It begins with a little cheating. a little lie, a little steal. See, a little dishonesty. It begins with keeping back a little money that you know belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I just need a little bit to tide me over. The Bible calls that, the Bible says, will a what? Will a man rob God? You think you're going to get away with that?
Mm-hmm.
You can't just shuffle God's money around.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm talking about on a personal level. Because it starts there.
Mm-hmm.
And then there comes a second time when you need to do something again. Because don't you think the temptation's going away?
Mm-hmm.
The problems aren't going away. The devil isn't going to stop tempting you. If he can get you to compromise once, you say he'll keep coming at you. You got to keep your what? Standards high. You see, it has to start on a personal level first. Because a church is nothing but a group of people with similar standards. And if our personal standards are compromised and minimized, then we're going to have lower standards for those who function in the other areas of ministry. Serious? It begins with ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit when the first dishonest act is committed. Then you're ignored when the second one comes. And then the third one. And then your conscience gets duller and duller. It takes more and more to get your attention because you've been accustomed to doing. You see, you don't start off that way. I know you say it could never happen to me. I'd never do anything like that. You know what the Bible says? He says to everyone, be careful when you think you stand.
Yes, yes.
What? As you fall.
Mm-hmm.
Let anyone, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand, beware, be careful, lest you find yourself falling. As soon as you think you're above, these things we're talking about, you set yourself. Because what? Pride? What? Goes before destruction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What? Soon as you start judging others, remember what Jesus had to say to the folks? They were judging they saw the judgment on the city over here, and Jesus had to bring them back to reality, right? Do you think they were worse than you are?
Mm-hmm.
You better watch yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
We all have to watch ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I know I gave you some awful situations here, but don't start thinking yourself above. You better pray.
Yeah.
Lord, keep me.
Yeah.
Keep me from a slipping. Keep me from lowering my personal standards.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Is it because you're a hypocrite if you're going to hold somebody else to high standards and you yourself won't subscribe? Right? The Bible calls a hypocrite. You cannot serve God money. Neither can you love God money. God's honor, God's glory, God's name, and God's reputation must motivate us to live holy. God's reputation and name must motivate us to give holy. God's honor and glory must motivate us to strive for excellence in everything. We must strive for excellence in our giving generously. And excellence in the manner in which we handle money for the kingdom. It can be done. It must be done. It must be. It must be done. God has given us everything we need to do this. Brothers, sisters, you believe that? He's given us everything. He wouldn't call us to this high standard if he hadn't given us what we need to do it. Right? He's given us his word. He's given us his principles. We have the Spirit of God. We have examples of men and women from the throughout the Bible. Men and women from the first century. Men and women in the 21st century that live holy, that honor God in this life. He gives us each other. He gives us gifts and the power of the Spirit, grace and mercy. We have everything we need to do this.
Amen.
There is no excuse.
Amen.
No. God has done everything for us to live holy. Everything. Everything to handle money in an excellent way.
Yes.
There's no reason for any shame to ever be brought to Trinity because of money.
Amen.
None. There's no excuse for it. Never. Ever. Right?
Amen.
But it depends on all of us. Because we all represent Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You all bring suspicion on Him when people see you handling your finances in a suspicious way.
Mm-hmm.
And then say, you're a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see, you can't just look off at others and, you know, see this one that went to prison and this one. Well, they didn't start off in prison.
Mm-hmm.
They started off with other things. Right? That's what sin is.
Yeah,
what?
Amen.
Little? Leaven? It works its way to the light and to the church. Therefore, let's hold each other accountable so that none of us yields to the powerful temptation of money. Neither the one who gives nor the one who receives and handles it. We can all have victory regarding our stewardship over money. Right?
Yes.
For the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens.
Amen.
And if you're not a Christian,
amen,
you can have this victory too.
Amen.
You can have victory over sin,
yes,
victory over Satan, victory over the world, victory over the flesh, victory over temptations that plague you. You can have victory. Whether you're young or old, you can have victory. You can have victory over the sentence of death. You know that, my friend, if you're not a Christian, you're sentenced to death.
Mm-hmm.
You're sentenced to eternal death and eternal condemnation. But you can have victory over that today.
Mm-hmm.
But you've got to come to Christ.
Amen.
You can't have victory without Jesus.
Amen.
There is no victory apart from Him.
Mm-hmm.
The victory is in Him.
Yes.
But if you'll come to Him, you will have this victory. You'll know the joy. You'll know why I'm carrying on about these matters.
Mm-hmm.
Because I love Him. But I only love Him because He first loved me.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, He loves you.
Amen.
But you've got to come to Him in faith. You'll never know His love if you don't come to Him. Father, thank You for the grace that saves,
yeah,
the grace that keeps, the grace that enables us to be generous, the grace that enables us to live holy, the grace that gives us hope for life, hope for everything You plan to do until the day we see You face to face. And now, Lord, would You take these feeble words of mine and apply them in a way that will help us all to live in a manner pleasing to You.
Yes.
Thank You.